In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Be seated, please. I think it's important. There are three little words in the gospel passage today that figure prominently in John's gospel. I am he. Those three little words. Where do we hear those three little words before? In the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when Moses is tending the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro, in Midian, and he walks by the bush, you remember the story? And he looks out of the corner of his eye and he sees that the bush is burning but not consumed. And so he approaches the bush and he takes off his shoes because it's holy ground, and there is a voice that comes out from the bush, and it's God's voice, and talks to him and says, I want you to go and bring the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And there's this conversation that happens between Moses and the Lord. And Moses said, all right, if I go to them, they're not going to believe me. Who am I going to tell them who has sent me? What am I going to tell them when they ask me? And the voice comes, and it's translated variously. But at least one translation is, I am he who is he. And so that name of God, I am he, is translated into Greek as ego emi. Ego emi. And so in John's gospel, there are seven times when that happens, when there are miracles of Jesus, and Jesus reveals himself in that language, in those three little words, as being the Son of God. I am he. And the people reading that gospel and hearing that gospel would have gotten that cue. That's the sign that Jesus is the Son of God, because he uses the same words of self-revelation as God uses in speaking from the burning bush. So when he says that to this Samaritan woman, that's enormous. He's not revealing himself to the chosen people of Israel, as God revealed himself to Moses and then to the people of Israel through the Torah given on Mount Sinai. Jesus reveals himself to the Samaritan woman. And the Samaritans were considered outsiders. They were an heretical sect of Judaism that worshipped at the old high places of worship before the temple was established in Jerusalem, and before the whole temple worship and the whole ritual of temple worship was established. So they were considered outsiders, and Jews did not have anything to do with them. So here's Jesus, who comes to the well. First of all, he's in Samaria. That's an odd thing. Second of all, he comes to this well, and he's speaking with a woman. Now, you know, to us, that sort of seems normal, you know. But to an observant Jew, speaking to a woman was not something that you did. Very much that sort of Semitic culture that we know today as being a very conservative Islamic culture. The parallels are very, very close. And so Jesus is at the well in Samaria talking to the woman, and talking to her in very intimate terms, not personal terms, but very intimate theological terms. You know, who are you? This woman is wondering. Jesus says, I am he. Now, to a Jew, that would have signaled something. To the Samaritan woman, she doesn't understand that. She doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about this living water. It's almost funny that she is confused by this, because Jesus says he's coming to the well. He says, you know, if you had asked me, I would have given you a drink. Well, she doesn't get it, because she says, what does she say? Lord, the well is deep. You don't even have a bucket. How are you going to give me a drink? Then he says, well, I will have given you this drink of living water. And she's thinking in her mind, you know, living water as opposed to a stagnant pool. Living water is running water. You know, a brook, a stream. And if you have living water, it goes on and on forever, and you never go thirsty. And this woman says, aha, if I have living water, that means I don't have to come to the well every day. I don't have to do the work to come and get the water, right? So she says, oh, give me this, because then I'll never be thirsty, and I'll never have to come and carry my water jar here again. You know, that work of carrying water jars is not something that happened in ancient times only. You know, there are many millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of people around the world to this day that carry water jars and have to walk for miles to collect water and then back to their homes. On their heads, carrying them, little children, on up to adults and seniors. So it's hard work. And this woman's thinking, okay, if this man can relieve me of that hard work, that's going to be great. But of course, we know that Jesus isn't talking about that kind of living water. He's talking about the living water that springs from himself. I am he. I am the Son of God. And out of me comes that living water that gives the very life itself, that living water that flowed through the Garden of Eden, that watered the garden, that watered the tree of life. That's the living water that Jesus is talking about. And it's connected in our readings today to the Old Testament passage. Because Moses is leading the people through the wilderness. And they're grumbling. Surprise, surprise. People grumbling. I know it. And they're grumbling and they're saying, why did you bring us out here to die of thirst? And so Moses gets very frustrated and he says, oh, what am I to do with this people? And God said, okay, take the rod that I gave you. The rod that worked miracles before Pharaoh, the rod with which you struck the waters of the Red Sea, they parted. The people of Israel went through on dry ground and to the promised land. Take that same rod, go to the rock, strike the rock, and water will gush forth. And he does, and the water does gush forth, and their thirst is assuaged, and they are kept alive, and they are enabled then to go on through the wilderness and find the promised land. Now, in all of this, in all of these readings, the underlying question is, I think, one of the underlying questions is, okay, for the people of Israel, for the Samaritan woman, for the disciples, for us, what is essential? What is essential? We know that for us, water is an essential component of life. We can go, if we're fairly healthy, we can go for a fairly long period of time without food. We might not like it, but we can go for a fairly long period of time without food, without undue adverse health consequences. But we can't go very long without water at all. Right? So we think to ourselves, okay, water is essential. But obviously, for the Samaritan woman, Jesus was saying, no, water isn't essential. Living water is essential. For the people of Israel, water was essential, but not just the water that they could find in springs, but the water that was given to them by God, the same living water that Jesus talks about. I think, given the times we're living in right now, that question becomes a little bit more urgent. What is essential? What's essential? Now, if you go to the grocery store today, you might be persuaded to think that toilet tissue is essential because everyone's buying it up. You can't find any. So, but what is essential? In this time that we're living in, this crisis with this virus that's spreading, what's essential? Clean water is essential, yes, right? But we have clean water. Thank you, Jesus. We can turn on our tap. We have clean water. We can go to the store. We can buy bottled water. What's essential? Well, one of the things that's essential, I would submit to you, is community. Community in this particular time, a community is always essential. It's always important. But in times like these especially, community is essential. Because how do we experience that Spirit of God that Paul talks about that's poured into us? How do we experience that? Well, yes, we can experience it through solitary times and through solitary prayer. But in my experience anyway, and perhaps you would agree, that the way I really experience that is when the people of God come together. When two or three are gathered in his name, there I will be in the midst of you. Right? That's how we experience community. And I think it's so important what Father Guy has decided, that during this time you will continue to meet together as a worshiping community. There are lots of churches who have, there are many dioceses, entire dioceses, that have said, no public church services. I think that's a mistake. I understand why people have made that decision. I do. But I think for you to have that community is to be able to tap in to that living water that Jesus promises us. So I think that's essential. I think the sacrament is essential. Father Guy has outlined a new way to receive communion. It's not the way that we Episcopalians normally receive communion, but it's a way in this time to focus on what's essential. Is it essential to receive the bread in our hands and to receive it? Is it essential that we drink from the common cup? No. But it is essential, I think, as long as we're able to receive the sacrament and to find a way to do that that's safe. And that's what your leadership has discerned, a way for you to do that. What else is essential? Communication is essential. You know, I'm like a lot of people in that I bemoan this pervasiveness of communication channels, of digital media, of, you know, always being on. I was in Denver recently and I was walking down the street and, you know, you have to avoid people, crashing into people, because people are on their phones and they're doing this as they're walking down the street. And I'm thinking, really? Is that essential? No, that's not essential, but communication is essential. Reach out to one another during this time. Father Guy made reference to the fact that this is a real challenge to the congregation and to his ministry. It's a difficult time. And one of the things that's going to be helpful is to remember to reach out and support one another. To remember those people who might not be able to be here on Sunday morning. Maybe they're ill. Maybe they're afraid to come. You know, maybe they're traveling, whatever. But reach out to those people. Make sure that they remain part of this community so that the living water of Christ pulses through their lives as well. Right? So they don't have to carry their jars and labor to find that living water. Through community and through communication, you can help provide that to them. What else is essential? I would say during this time especially, and always, we were talking during time between the services, a couple of us were chatting about the practice of the daily office. And a lot of clergy now in parishes are saying, we can't meet on Sundays, but you can say the daily office. You can pray individually, you know, in your own homes. Well, we should all be doing that all the time, right? During this time, don't neglect that prayer time. And it doesn't have to be active prayer. You know, think of those times that you went into the woods, that you went up into the mountains, that you went down and sat beside the San Juan and just sat quietly and listened to the sound of the water gurgling past you. And how restful that is. And how much that feeds you. And that peace that it brings. When Jesus talks about, I am the living water, think about that. And think about spending just quiet time with God, listening to that living water bubble past you and through you and in you, filling you up during this difficult time. Is this time a challenge? Yes. Is this a crisis? Yes. Will we come through this crisis? Yes. Do we have the resources that God has given us to thrive in the midst of this challenging time? Yes. Jesus has promised it. I am the living water. If you drink of this living water, you will never thirst. You will never have to seek it out. You will never have to labor to find that water. It reminds me of that saying that my grandmother had me memorize when I was just a little child. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Lay my yoke upon you, and I will refresh you. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Seems like tough times, and they are. Don't lose sight of that living water that is promised to us.